All right, all right, all right. Would you give it up for the praise team as they make their way off? Thank you guys so much. Hey, it's good to see you. And I can actually see you. So it's really, really good. Welcome to Church on the Rock. Thank you guys for investing and being here in our church this morning. It is an honor to be able to host you and to serve you. Before I get into today's message, I'd like to promote something, if I may. If you're new around here, or maybe you're a first-time guest, what you would not know is that Church on the Rock, we do twice a year, we have these two seasons that we call 21 Days of Prayer. If you have participated in 21 Days of Prayer at Church on the Rock, would you just give me a whoop or a sound or something? All right. So here's what 21 days of prayer does not mean. That does not mean that we only pray 42 days a year, okay? What it does mean is that for two seasons of 21 consecutive days, we emphasize prayer even more. Jesus said these words. He said, "My house will be called a house of prayer." And I just believe that everything that takes place in the spiritual realm is birthed in prayer. And so at Church on the Rock, we focus our energy and our attention in prayer for two different seasons of 21 days. And here's what that means, that we have 21 consecutive opportunities to gather together to worship and to pray. And so that's going to start on August the 6th, and it will run through August the 26th, where we will finale everybody at Butler Beach on Saturday morning for beach baptisms. One of the greatest days in our church every year is beach baptisms. Seven of us are excited. The rest of you will find out how great it is, I promise. But I want to just plug, if I may, I want to plug the series that I feel like God is going to lead our church into during 21 Days of Prayer. It's a series where we're going to call it Face to Face. There's this prophet in the Bible, his name's Moses, and he is called in Scripture the only prophet that knew God face to face. And here's what I know, that if you're face to face with somebody, you're close. And so for those 21 days, not only will we be purposefully trying to get ourselves close to the heart of God, but we're going to unpack and teach ways that we can actually do that. We'll be doing that on Sundays right here, and then we'll be doing it every single day when we meet next door at the Camp Rock Kids Auditorium, 6:30 to 7:30 p.m., Monday through Saturday, except for the 26th when we meet for beach baptisms. Does that sound good? Yeah. All right, so here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. I know that some of you have stuff scheduled and it's already planned. Some of you travel for work or whatever. And then some of you, sometimes you just get lazy. Don't be lazy. Don't miss it. Say amen. Amen. All right, good. I'm going to preach to us all. All right, let's get into God's word for today. If you're ready, say, I'm ready. Amen. I'm going to talk to you today about a Bible character that most of you, whether you are churched or unchurched, have probably at least heard of and probably even know at least some of the context of his story, a man by the name of Jonah. Ever heard of him? Ever heard of Jonah? We're going to talk about Jonah today, and let me just overview the story really quickly, and then we're going to dig into it and learn some things. We'll extract some things that God is going to use to teach us. But Jonah is this prophet of God, and here's what a prophet is. God puts a word inside of them. They deliver it to people. Very similar to what I'm doing right now, except it was a little bit unique in his day. We don't really have time to get into that. But God put a word in Jonah for a people. And he said, I need you to go to Nineveh and proclaim this word to all the people in Nineveh. Jonah decides, I don't really want to do that. And so the Bible says that he goes to Tarshish, which is in the complete opposite direction. How many of you guys have ever known that God is leading you into a direction and you chose to go into the complete opposite direction? My hand is up. I'll be vulnerable and transparent this morning. I'm just saying that I have absolutely been guilty of that. So Jonah, in his pursuit to run directly away from the call of God, he finds himself in a boat. And then he finds himself in a more precarious situation. And the next thing that he knows, he finds himself swallowed by a whale. Now, I would almost think, if I was a skeptic about the Bible, I would almost think, like, come on, man, like, that could never happen. But go on YouTube today and just Google kayaker gets swallowed by a whale, and you'll see it for yourself. I guarantee you, you're going to see it. A whale comes right up out of the ocean and just eats a dude on a kayak. It actually happens. And then realizes, I don't really like the taste of this. And guess what the whale did? Spit him up on the beach. And I'm like, this stuff is real. It actually happens. That's exactly what happened in the life of Jonah. It's exactly what happens. Swallowed down in the belly of a fish, and then he gets ejected. Can you imagine being fish vomit on the shore. Just think about that for a second. You ever smelled a fish on the outside? Imagine what they smell like. Okay, and that's where Jonah was. I want to take you today to Jonah chapter 3. We're going to pick up this story. So Jonah's been swallowed. Jonah's been vomited. And the Bible says that the Lord speaks to him again. And so here we go. Jonah chapter 3. We're going to start in the first verse. We're going to read through a bunch of this story, and then we're going to unpack it. Fair enough? So if you're the kind of person like a little bit of ADD and you're about to daydream and drift, stay with me. Stay focused. Lock in with me. We need you. You ready? Jonah chapter 3, verses 1. The Bible says, "Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you." This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord. I've been there too. It's like I disobeyed, and then enough negative things took place that I'm like, fine, okay, I got you, and then I go. So I'm as guilty as charged. This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord, and he went to Nineveh, a city so large it took 3 days to see it all. Verse 4, on the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. That's the message that God asked Jonah to go deliver. And after pushing back and fighting against it and not doing it, Jonah finally winds up there and says, okay, fine, I'll do it. And he delivers the message, you're all going to die. That's basically what he says. All right, here we go. We're going to pick it up in verse 6. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in burlap and sat in a heap of ashes. Let me just pause and contextualize that a little bit. In this day and time, the era in which we're reading the story about, that would have been a very well-known common thing, that if someone was in mourning, if they had a sense of regret, if they were distressed about something, if they were trying to sort of display that I'm under a lot of pressure, they would wear sackcloth instead of clothes, which is like an oyster sack. Come on, I know we're in the South. Very, very uncomfortable. And then for whatever reason, they would sit in ash. They would put ash like in their hair and on their heads just to show, hey, I'm under pressure and I'm a little bit stressed out. I'm glad that has changed, or all of us would have oyster sacks on and ash on our face right now. We don't. Thank God. Amen. So the Bible says that he did all that. Verse 7. And then the king and his nobles sent a decree or a command throughout the city. And here's what he said. No one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. He calls them to a fast. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone, notice what he says, must pray earnestly to God. They must, and this is big right here. You ready, everybody? Some of us need this today. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. And who can tell? Perhaps even yet, God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. What an amazing story. Check this out. The man of God goes to the person acting a fool and leading the people acting a fool and says, you're way out of line. You got all kind of issues. And God's going to do something about it. Prepare yourself, because 40 days from now, game's over for you. The king has a heart change, a repentant heart. Now, there's two words, Greek and Hebrew, in Scripture for the word repent. One means to turn and walk the other way, and the other means to change how we think. And if we change how we think, it will in turn cause us to turn and go the other way. And the king has a complete heart of repentance, calls everyone to call on the Lord, fast and pray, in the hopes of his mercy. Maybe, just maybe, perhaps, I love the word perhaps, even yet, God will change his mind and hold back his anger from us. Let's just see what happens. Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction as he had threatened. Okay, it's pretty incredible. So it works. The repentant heart, the change of mind, the change of action, stops the anger of the Lord and says, all right, okay, I'm impressed. I like what I see. This is a good pivot. I will just be merciful to you, and I will withhold my anger. Now, I'm nervous for everybody in the room with ADD, but I am going to read all of Jonah chapter 4 right from my Bible. Nothing's going to be on the screen. It's just going to be my voice and you hearing God's word coming out of the pages of my very Bible. And what I want you to do is just listen to the story. Can you do that? I just want you to sit back and just pretend that Grandpa's reading you some story right before your nap. But don't do that. All right, here we go. Verse 1. Watch this now from the Bible. This change of plans upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? This is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew. Now, some of you need this so bad in your life. Jonah chapter 4, this is verse 2. This is why I ran to Tarshish, because I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. What a description of the God that we serve. Right here out of Jonah chapter 4. He said, I knew you would do it. He's mad about it. I knew how easily you could cancel your plans for destroying these people. Verse 3, here we go. Just kill me now, Lord. I was expecting an incredible fireworks show. You're not going to do it. Just kill me. Here we go. I'd rather be dead than alive, because nothing I predicted is going to happen. Verse 4, the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry about this? And then Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under it as he waited to see if anything would happen to the city. And the Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there, and soon it spread out its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. And this eased some of his discomfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant. It's just so funny. This is a real story. Verse 7. But God also prepared a worm. And the next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it soon died and withered away. And as the sun grew hot, and we know what that's like right now. It was triple digits yesterday, okay? We know what it's about. Some of you guys are feeling like it's triple digits in here right now. Me too, okay? And so the Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there and blah, 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 blah. God prepared a worm, and then the next morning at dawn, he ate through the plant. Verse 8, and the sun grew hot and God sent a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. And the sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. And he said, death is certainly better than this. And I feel that in the Florida heat. I can resonate here. I just want you to know, guilty as charged. Death would be better than this. He's all upset. And then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? Yes, Jonah retorted. Even angry enough to die, he says. And then the Lord said, you feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. And the plant is only at best short-lived. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness. And all you animal people, here you go. Not to mention all their animals. So your cat will meet you in heaven. Feel good about that. It's right there in the Bible. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? That's the entire fourth chapter of the book of Jonah. And when I read this, I find myself staggered at the audacity of Jonah. How dare he? This is the same guy that God marked and called and said, I'm going to use you to do great things for me, and I'm going to send you, and I'm going to empower you, and I want you to go and deliver a message. And he's walking with this call and mantle of God on his life, And he's like, yes, Lord, I will do it. And then when God calls him to do something, he disobeys the voice of the Lord, goes in the opposite direction. He then suffers the consequences of grand magnitude, like being swallowed by a whale. He then receives God's overwhelming mercy and kindness. The whale would vomit him up on the shore. He then would go and do what God asked him to do in the first place, deliver the actual message. The message would change people's hearts and their lives, and it would save them, and he's angry about it. And he's angry because what he predicted didn't happen. And he knew, he said, I knew you would be merciful, and I knew you were a God that was loving and compassionate, and I didn't want to deliver the message because what Jonah wanted was their destruction. What Jonah wanted was to be right. What Jonah wanted was to be vindicated. What Jonah wanted was what served him best. Now, I started this little segment here by saying that I can't believe the audacity, except I am Jonah. Do you know how many times I have been guilty of these same exact things? Do you know how often I have heard from the Lord and walked in disobedience? Do you know how often that I've been frustrated because what I wanted to happen didn't take place? And then I have the audacity to throw my hands up before the Lord and say, what's going on? I've been praying, I've been faithful, I've been preaching, I've been pastoring, and I love to run down the list of all the accolades that I think make me worthy for God to do for me. I want to preach to us this morning about self-righteousness. I think that self-righteousness is the easiest temptation for followers of Jesus to stumble into. I think, in fact, you could have been entrenched in self-righteousness for decades and not even know that you're in that pit. I want to talk to us because every one of us in this room have been Jonah before. Every single one of us are guilty of self-righteous thinking and behavior, and thinking that somehow we are better than the people are around us. Somehow we have tripped into thinking that my sin is less offensive or dark or evil than their sin. And somehow I score higher than they do, and how dare they should be more holy like me. Yet you ready? Put your shoes on, I'm gonna get on your toes. Here we go. I want to show you exactly in Genesis where this way of thinking comes from. Can I show you that? We're going to go all the way back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 3. I want to read two verses, verses 17 and 19. Mankind has just sinned before the Lord. God shows up in the garden, and he's trying to rectify the situation, and he begins to speak some things into existence. And here's what he said. And to the man, he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat. I want you to notice something. He said, the ground is cursed. Notice that. Because of you. The ground is cursed because of you. And all of your life, you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat its grains, verse 19, and by the sweat of your brow, you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. Now, let's just pause right here. I want to set this up just a little bit, okay? There's something, it's not necessarily part of my message. I just want to deliver it to you so that we can have clarity. There's two things that God cursed as a result of man's sin. Two things. He cursed the ground, and he cursed the enemy, the serpent. It's very important. I just want you to notice that God did not curse you. That matters because Jesus came to redeem you, okay, from the curse on the ground. And the curse on the ground is the curse for you and me to feel the need and the pressure to earn. I have to toil and scratch a living from this cursed ground that I live in. What I want to do is earn everything because it's part of the curse that I live in. Let me just give you a quick little example. Can somebody please give me a bottle of water? That would be so fantastic. I got one, thank you. I want to talk to you about where this comes from and this need to earn. Let me give you, I'm going to set it up with a little bit of a story.
that is silly, okay? As many of you know, and if you're new here, you're going to really get to know if you stick around here, I love to deer hunt. And when I say I love it, I mean like it's like a sickness. I love it a lot. I think about it all the time. People ask me constantly, like, Pastor Josh, when does deer season start? And I say the day after it ends. That's when it starts, because that's when I start thinking about the next pursuit of the next buck. And I have a couple sayings that I like to say in alignment with hunting, okay? Here's something I believe with all my heart. I believe that you, by the way, hunting season's in the fall, okay? That's when it takes place. Just so the actual legal shooting dates are in the fall, okay? I tell people all the time, you kill them in the summer, you get to shoot them in the fall. And here's what I mean by that. Man, you're the man, I love you, brother. It takes an enormous, any deer hunters in the room, let me hear you. Three of us, let's keep going, all right? Get your kids in it, we need the sport to grow, all right? If you're a hunter, here's what you know. That to close the distance between a big mature buck and you, and even have the opportunity to pull your trigger, it takes an enormous amount of focus, study, effort. You've got to scout the woods, know the woods. Man, we do crazy stuff like we run cameras, motion sensor cameras. I have four of them that send the pictures directly to my cell phone so that I can see the deer movement in real time. And I will take that data and scour over that data. And I will build an algorithm and say, he shows up in the evenings every 3 days. I know when I need to go after him. I'm going to go in there when the wind is right and the access is perfect and it's on that third day. I'm going to go get him. And I'm just telling you, okay, I don't have a lot of time for this, but I get real passionate. I could spend the rest of the morning here. I won't, okay? But I'm going to tell you something. When it all comes together, and you get to walk down there, and forgive me for all you people who are vegetarians and vegans, I want you to know, listen to me, that I love vegetarians and I love vegans. I'm pretty sure that deer are vegetarians and I love them, okay? And so, but there is nothing better than walking down there and for the first time putting your hands on those horns and just picking that thing up and just thinking all the work and the effort and the sweat and the amount of spiders and the amount of snakes I avoided and all the things that I did to get to this moment. There's nothing like the fruit of that labor. It is the best payoff that I could even describe to you for earning something, because it's exactly how it feels. And if you don't like the process, then the reward is meaningless. But the same curse lives in our everyday lives about everything. And so what we will do is we will begin to build a case about ourselves and our own minds about all that we've earned. And here's what we will do. We will say, I go to church every Sunday. And we will say, I participate in life groups every time they come around. In fact, I lead them. I serve on the serve team twice monthly. On three teams. It's what I do. And I pray every day. Do you know how long my YouVersion Bible app streak is? Oh, let me show you. And we love to stack up ourselves and all of our accolades that we have earned before the Lord. And the moment that we find ourselves in some sort of a pit or a problem, we want to give ourselves grace and mercy because we will judge ourselves by our intentions and our hearts. And it was a mistake and I didn't mean it. But the moment that our brother finds himself in a pit and finds himself in a place where maybe we think that's not appropriate or right or uncalled for and we can't believe it, the curse comes out. And we score ourselves against our brother and our sister. And we will do what my mentor always says not to do. We will judge somebody because their sin looks different than ours. And Jonah is the beaming example of living under a curse, score sheets, pride, and self-righteousness. We might not say this out loud, but there are probably times in our at least in our heads that we're thinking, I wish that they were as humble and obedient and godly as I am. We're laughing because we know we're guilty. The truth of the matter is nobody in this room can run from the reality of self-righteousness. And the thing about it is that most of the time we've probably wound up there by accident. We didn't mean to. We didn't set out to be prideful. We didn't say to ourselves, I'm better than they are. But somehow the curse and the ability and the need to earn has built a case in our own hearts and our own minds and our own spirits that have caused us to measure ourselves against others. And what I want to preach today is that that is not who God calls us to be or how God calls us to live. Title of my message today is Life to the Death of Me. I want to speak life to the death of me. Now, some of you guys know that I'm a hip-hop guy. I know I just talked about deer hunting, but I love hip-hop. I like rap music and R&B. It's my thing, and I just have a stance about it personally, okay? That I only listen to Christian rap music. Now, that's not the exclusive music I listen to, but when I'm listening to hip-hop, is only Christian rap. I don't have time for all that other nonsense to be pumped inside of me. I want stuff that's going to proclaim the gospel. That's just me, okay? And I know. Listen, I don't have time for this either. But I know some of you are rolling your eyes right now because you're also into hip-hop culture, and you're thinking, man, you're so corny, Christian rap, and all that kind of stuff. All right, but I pulled today's title from a lyric in one of my favorite songs, and this is what it says. It says, I'm speaking life to the death of me, eyes on the heavenly. I'm screaming God over money, meaning God over everything. Yeah, come on, some of y'all know it. Come on. All right, and so listen, this is totally just me and you right now, okay? Two-thirds of our church is checked out at this moment right here. But listen, all right? If you are interested in hip-hop music and you scoff, you turn your nose up at the idea of Christian hip-hop music, I'm gonna hinge everything I know on this one song. Here you go. It's gonna come up on the slide. All right, the artist's name is Bizzle. You can make fun of that too if you want to, but just listen to him spit and you'll be like, dang, he's a lyricist for real, okay? And there's a song that he just produced. It's called Poppin', okay? And it's on that album right there. I will hang everything I've got on that one song. Go listen to it. Take a picture real quick so you don't forget. Go listen to it. If you don't like that, I'll never talk to you about Christian hip-hop again. Deal? Fair enough. All right, let's get back to the message. Here we go. Life to the death of me. I want to give us three thoughts today that I think will combat self-righteousness, that will fight against it. And I actually think it's an everyday battle not to be self-righteous or prideful. I actually think it's something that we will have to battle day in and day out, because deception, the thing about deception is you don't know you've been deceived because you were deceived. And self-righteousness has a way of deceiving the follower of Jesus about holding a scorecard and seeing themselves better than their counterparts, their brothers and their sisters, that they are called to this faith in together. Amen. So number one is, I think the way that we can speak life to the death of me is to have an honest view of myself. I want you to personalize this. I have to have an honest view of me. If I'm going to speak death to the life of me, then I need to be honest about me. The Bible says, Romans chapter 12, verse 3, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Watch what the Apostle Paul is saying. Don't think you are better than you really are. Say amen right there. Amen. Just don't do it. And then he says, be what? What's the word? Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith that God has given you. Listen, if I am going to speak life to the death of me, I've got to be honest about me. And the fact of the matter is that my sin is equal to yours, regardless of what it looks like. Regardless of what it looks like. Because at the cross, all sin is equal. Pastor, you mean to tell me that the rapist and the white liar has equal sin? Yes, that's exactly what I mean to say. Exactly, and that rubs people the wrong way. But sin is a separator between us and God. Now, I will say that certain sins have different consequences than others. Now, that's the natural thing that we have to understand, and that's why our minds want to rank them and score them, that I might mess up, but I don't mess up like that. That's not the heart of God. Remember when Jesus was teaching the parable about the people working in the field, and he hires a couple of guys in the morning time, and he says, come to work in my field, and I'm going to give you this wage for the day. And they said, great, that sounds good. We need the money. And so they show up, and they just work all day. And then around lunchtime, he finds them a couple more, and they're like, hey, what y'all doing? Nothing. We're just chilling. Okay, great. Why don't you come and work for me and get in the field, and I'll pay you at the end of the day. Awesome. We could use the money. And then right at the end of the day, he finds some slacker leaning on the trash can. He's like, what's up, slacker? Leaning on the trash can. What you up to today? Nothing. I've just been kicking it. I ain't got nothing going on. Hey, if you would like to come to the field, I would love for you to work for me, and I'll pay you at the end of the day. And he's like, all right. I mean, it's almost over anyway. He's pretty lazy. Might as well go and get the job done. So he shows up. In the parable, Jesus says that the vineyard owner paid everybody the same wage. Everybody. And the people that started work in the morning got a little ticked off. That's not fair, because you just paid him as much as you just paid me, and I've been working all day, and he's been working for like an hour. How is this right? And the vineyard guy says, isn't this my vineyard? Isn't this my money? Who are you to say that I shouldn't pay him as much as I paid you? You agreed to this wage. Listen to me, follower of Christ. Jesus is talking to us, because there are some of us that have these scorecards and we think they're great. And there are other people that will spend their whole lives jacked up and far from God in a world of iniquity and sin, and salvation and the hope of eternity is payable to them on the reception of the free gift of Jesus Christ into their spirits, just like us. Amen. He's preaching to you and me. Don't get upset about it, because this isn't my heart. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, everyone has sinned. Who falls short? Lottie-dottie, everybody. All of us fall short of the glory of God. We don't meet the standard. So we must have an honest view of me. Number two is, I think that we should have a healthy view of others. Honest view of myself, healthy view of others. Colossians 3:12-13 says this, put on then as God's chosen ones. Notice all the extras here that we're getting. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. He's describing the family of God. Hey, all of us, the chosen ones that are holy and beloved, here's what we're going to put on. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so must you forgive them. This is the truth of Scripture. This is the Word of God. And I know that it's easy for you and I to climb up on our holier-than-thou high horses and point our fingers down our noses at other people that have different struggles than we do and say, that's not okay, and you ought not, and you shouldn't, and how dare you, when God is saying we should walk with compassion and humility. God is calling us to truth. God is calling the church to repentance. I am not saying that everything's okay and it's all permissible. The Bible is clear about things that are sinful, things that separate us from God. The Bible has boundaries and lines and things that give us freedom to walk in, and there are things that are separators from God and things that God will say you should not participate in and you should not do. But when people are in the fight of their life and they're followers of Jesus, we should fight with them, not about them. And I think that this kind of preaching and this kind of mindset can shape who a church is, because we can choose to be the people that judge them when they walk in or just embrace them when they're here. Just, man, it doesn't matter who you are, where you came from, what you look like. We don't care what your age is, the color of your skin, how much you earn or you don't earn. We do not care about your background, your ethnicity. That stuff doesn't matter to us. We are called at Church on the Rock to reach people, and that's the end of that. Just all of them, every single one of them, imperfect people, people that grew up in church and know Scripture and know the songs and can outrun you if you did a little Bible race, like go to Ephesians 3. Boom, got it. And you're like, I don't even know if Ephesians is in the front or the back. We're called to reach all of them. Amen, everybody? It's who we are. And if we are a church that has self-righteous high horses, we will not reach everybody we're called to reach. Because in the same way we received his mercy, we are praying that God would offer his mercy to them as well. So we will speak life to the death of me. Number one, we'll have an honest view of who we are, and we will have a healthy view of who others are. And then number three, as we close right here, we'll have a humble appreciation of Jesus. This is so important. It matters so much. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9 says this: God saved you by his grace when you believed. I love this part. You can't take credit for this because it's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward of the good things we have done, so none of us can brag about it. We don't have a high horse to climb on. They don't exist. They're figments of our imaginations and self-righteous thinking that makes us believe that somehow we're better than the people around us. And I just truly believe with all of my heart, that if we, Church on the Rock, right? Like, I'm not responsible for the church. I'm responsible for this church. And so the heart of your pastor, the culture that I want permeated in this house, is a heart of compassion. I want us to just be honest about who we are. And just remember, man, I got issues too. God's still working on me. We will arrive in heaven. Until then, there's improvements to be made. There's no such thing as arrived. Well, they call me pastor. Well, who cares? Who cares? There's still things inside of you, Josh, that need to improve and change. And you still need to be shaped more into the image of Jesus. Think you got it all together because God trusts you with something? Don't be silly, because we're all just one step away from stupid, one decision away from disaster. Don't act like you got it figured out because you have some sort of title in front of your name. That doesn't do anything about who you are. It just identifies what you're responsible for and what you will answer to God for. So the pressure in that's a little bit different, but better than anybody? You got to be kidding me. It's not what that does for us. Honest view of myself. Healthy view of others. That we are all desperate, wretched sinners, saved by the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? We have been saved by works. They just weren't ours. It was the work of Jesus at the cross that paid for the penalty of my sin and yours. And so if I can just remember who I am because of him, then it will keep a humble appreciation of Jesus in my life. We've been doing this thing in our church where we've been challenging our church to respond to the gospel. And I want to do that right now. In fact, would you stand with me across the auditorium as we close? We're about to go into another worship song, and here's what I like to call it, a ministry moment. Because ministry is going to be taking place. And listen, everybody, there are some of you that while I was preaching, you've kind of recognized a self-righteous attitude in you. And you thought, ooh, the Holy Spirit did in you what the Holy Spirit does in the church. He convicted you of that. He didn't condemn you for it and say, you're terrible. He said, hey, we can get better. We can get better. Let's work on this. Let's have a healthier view of us. Let's be real and honest about ourselves, and let's show respect and healthy perspective toward others. Hey, remember who I am and what I've done for you. And some of you, the conviction of the Lord kind of hit your heart. And I want to encourage you as we go into this song that maybe you just come down here toward these rugs that we've placed, and maybe you just bow your knee and you just get before the Lord and you just say, God, would you help me with that weak spot? Would you help me with that area? Would you help me climb down off this horse of mine that is a little bit fictitious and really only exists because of the curse to earn? And I just want to walk in humility. I just want to improve. That might be you. Some of you this morning, you might say to yourself, you know what? I need to turn from some wickedness. Is it okay if in church we talk about repenting of sin? Because that stuff's real. And there are just times where we just need to turn from our sin. Go the other way. Think a different way. And I would love to just invite you to come down to the front. Cynthia, are you still close? Will you go kill them lights? It's about to get dark. So take your sunglasses off, everybody. We're going to set an atmosphere. We're going to go into a song and give you the opportunity to respond the way the Spirit of God is moving in your heart and in your life. There are some of you, I hope anyway, you're here this morning and you never made a decision to follow Jesus. You've been on the outside looking in, but today there was something about it. You said, I get it now. I get it. I can't earn it. It isn't my work. It's His. It's His work in me. And so what I want to do is I want to invite you to just say a prayer with me this morning. Yeah, come on. You can start responding right now. I love that people are already making their way toward the front. But maybe that's you, and you say, I need to step into a relationship with Jesus. I hope I don't get in trouble for saying this, but just like Lee, back there in the back of the room did today, come on, was led by Jeremiah into a brand new relationship with Christ Jesus before church even began. Give it up for Lee. We're proud of you, man. Welcome to the family. Welcome to the family. And maybe you need to do what he did, because there's a recognition inside of you that I need the Savior in my life. And here's what we're going to do. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I'm going to encourage you to repeat after me. Church family, you know how we do it. Everybody's going to say it. And when we say amen to this prayer, we're going to get into a moment of worship, give you the opportunity to respond to the gospel today. Here's the prayer. I want you to say, Dear Jesus, I give you my life. All of it. Come into my heart. Forgive me my sin. Wash me. Cleanse me. Make me new. All that I am is yours. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Come on, let's worship and respond.